Hallelujah. Glory. Blessed be the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. We're going to take a few moments to greet one another. While we're doing that, if you have something to bless the Lord with tonight, there's offering baskets up here. So please meander this way and bring it. That'd be wonderful. Or you're out there watching tonight. We've got a wonderful teaching time coming up, if the Lord allows. Otherwise, we'll break into revival. So hallelujah. So those of you that are out there, thank you for your support, especially during this time. We really appreciate it. God bless you. Amen. We'll be right back for some good teaching here in just a few moments, so stay with us. Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Well, praise the Lord. For everyone that's watching, we appreciate it. We love all of our family. Sometimes I don't get able to get out there and get a hug from everybody, but you've got my hug in the heart, okay? So, hallelujah. But turn to Luke chapter 1 in the King James, because we're going to put the Amplified up in just a moment. The name of this, title of this, is The Christmas Story Told by a Doctor. And, of course, this is part 2. I really don't know if we'll even get done tonight, but we're going to do our best to say as much as we can in the time that we have without keeping you too awful long. But Luke chapter 1, and this is what Luke has from verse 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So just stopping right there at verse 1, we went over this last week. I'll say it some again tonight, and this is the reiteration part of the message. Luke was writing to the same person in Luke and in the book of Acts. I don't know any theologians that don't believe that he wrote, of course, the book that bears his name and the book of Acts. Here he states immediately in the first few verses who he's writing to in verse 3. We'll continue to read on down. Even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good unto me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, in both books, he writes to the same person, Theophilus. If you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, he's writing to the same person. There's speculation about this, but most scholars believe that this was a high-ranking Greek official that was in Christ. A lot of scholars do, I should say. And whoever he was, he writes to him twice, and in each book that he writes. But the amazing part to me is what we brought out last week was when he begins in verse 1, he says, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So he's saying that the things and a recording of the current things or the things of Christ that many had taken in hand to write about these things. And so what we found out last week about Luke was that Luke was a scribe, but Luke was an awesome reporter. He was just an awesome reporter, an investigator, a person that really looked for the facts, the truth. And he said that many had written about this, what he calls it, in order of a declaration, set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us. So one of the things that was amazing to me as I begin to see this is he collected these things. They delivered them to him. And, of course, I'm sure the Holy Spirit edited them and showed Luke what things to write and what thing or what things to record in his gospel, and also what things to, of course, when he wrote the book of Acts, I'm sure he followed the same format as well. So we're going to review lesson one. One of my objectives is this. Now listen to this. When we're looking at this, there's a couple of things, but one of our objectives is to demonstrate the integrity by which the Word of God was written, especially Luke, so that we can all the more appreciate the value of what we hold in our hands, okay? Whether it's electronically or it's this, I'm holding up the Bible, the printed page. This is so valuable, folks. It's incredible. We know it to be the Word of God, but just a quick advertisement. I don't know how many of you ever, I don't know if anybody here has, maybe a few of you have ever visited the Holy Land Amusement Park. I'm not talking about the Holy Land in Israel, but the Holy Land Amusement Park in Orlando, Florida. Well, one of the exhibits that they have there, I think that park was produced by CBN or something. But one of the exhibits they have there, which I really loved, was you go into it and you go from room to room. It's like a museum part, but then there's audio portions of it. But one of the things that is really neat is that it takes you into a panoramic chronology of the Word of God. And it starts with kind of like the original manuscripts. I mean, they don't have those there, but they will show you how that it went from the early writings of Paul and the apostles and those who wrote, and then how that the Word was preserved through history and how that it came into being. Some of the things that, I mean, we're just lightly discussing tonight and last week, some things that are of interest and some things that you should know, and I think it'll help you as you know, because questions come up. How was the Word of God compiled? How was what we have in our hand, if you're holding a Bible or you look at a Bible and you say, well, there's 66 books there, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Well, who put that together? How was it compiled? And, of course, we say, well, God wrote it. Well, I know he wrote it, but he wrote it through people. But then if you go through what Luke was saying, there was a lot of writings. You know, it wasn't just that these 66, you know, books, and, you know, some of them were authored by the same person, but just the authors in the Word of God were not the only people writing. There were hundreds, probably, hundreds. In fact, they say there's all kinds of writings. Well, how was the Word of God compiled, and by what means was it canonized? Who determined which writings would make the canon of Scripture? And when you say canon of Scripture, that is a Greek word. You'll hear people say that this is the canon of Scripture. Well, that is a Greek word that means it's a the rule or the measuring stick. There were special, and I mentioned this last week, but I think this will give you more of appreciation. There were special councils, and we can't go into those, and we can't list them. I think maybe I'll teach on that sometime, what councils brought into effect where people, where men and fathers canonized this Scripture. And they brought it, and that wasn't Paul, that wasn't Peter, that wasn't the apostles. It was way past them. Those guys had already written their word and left it. But the canonization of Scripture was through special councils in history with men, fathers of the church, who sought God, fasted. I'd put that in there. I'm sure I've read that, but I know they had to. Prayed, and if you read about it, debated. There was some debates about where that they stood on certain books. The Old Testament books were pretty much canonized. In other words, the Jews had already brought up what they had accepted as God inspired. And listen, there were probably a lot of writings that had maybe some anointing on them, I don't know. But for whatever reason, they did not make the cut. And if they did not make the cut, we certainly don't want to stand on those. These are the ones who, these scriptures, when these men walked away after they had prayed, fasted, and brought forth, they all came to a place that they coincided and said, we believe these are the books that should be canonized. These are the books. And so somebody might say, well, and this is important because you might have to have an answer for your faith sometimes. Somebody might say, how was the word of God? How did it come about? Well, it was written by man, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But at some point, men had to come, because there was a lot of writings, but they had to lay them out on the table. There were certain Old Testament books that there was debates over. Like, there was a strong debate over Song of Solomon, and we know why. It's kind of a juicy book, but it made the cut. It came into chronology, or it came into canonization. But if somebody asks you, well, how? Well, you know that it was inspired by God. It was written by God. These men, you know, they decided. But you know what? Here's the thing. We have even a greater witness than these men getting together. Here's the powerful part. These men, I believe they made the right choices. But when you hold this book in your hand, or when you read through it, every scripture in it and every revelation in it testifies of itself that they got it right, that they put in there the right books. 1 John 2:20 says this, and there are so many scriptures I could have put here, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. It doesn't mean that we know all things statistically. It means that everything that is witnessed to us by the Father from above, we can know that truth. We can know it. And when I hold this book in my hand, having read through this book and know this book thoroughly, something tells me by a witness of the Holy Spirit, this is the Word of God. Not just in individual writing, but this is the whole Word of God. In other words, I know that we've got it complete. Does that help? And it's not just because we can look back and say there was this council, this meeting, that meeting, but in absolute, we have a witness. We have our own personal witness by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Everybody still with me? Are you getting warm? I can turn it back down. How's everybody? Okay. Turn it. Is good? Okay, perfect. Got the thumbs up. Okay. How thorough was this doctor? Because we're looking at what I really want you to do is to have an appreciation. A thorough, and I think that you do, but have a thorough appreciation of what we hold in our hands. And so when we look at, we're not going to read there, but let's look at Luke 3 just for a moment, because we talked about how thorough Luke was. Now, I know this right here is more facts right now, instead of revelation knowledge that I'm giving you. But it all comes together. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 3, and let's go all the way down to verse 23. And Jesus himself, he says, this is from his investigation. Look at this. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was a son, and he goes on and on all the way down, and he lists right here 77 generations, 77 different men in which he traced back. Now look, if you go to Matthew was an intricate kind of guy too. Somebody said, I'm not a man of detail. I'm not a woman of detail. That's fine. There's a lot of things I'm not of detail also, but I'm thankful for people of detail. When the pilot takes off, I pray to God that he is a man of detail. If I do have to have an operation, I pray that that is a woman or a man of extreme detail. Luke was a man, he said that the way that he got what he gave to us was that others had written and he himself had investigated. And so when we read here, it's to us, it might seem boring at times to look at all these names, blah, blah, blah. When you go to Matthew, when you go to the first book of first chapter of Matthew, Matthew has, Matthew starts with Abraham and goes 14 generations. And then from Abraham, he goes to David 14 generations. He's listed, he's a man of that wants you to know he's done his homework. Then from David to Joseph or to Christ is 14 generations. He's got three 14s, which is what? 42. So he does 42. Luke does 77. He beats him by 35. I mean, the man is thorough. He's extremely thorough. Does that give us an appreciation? Where did he get this from? I mean, where did he, we're talking about that he's going to deliver. We're going to read the story, the second chapter of the book of Luke about the birth of Jesus. But I can trust a man, not only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but somebody that was so thorough that he would go back and give you 77 generations just to prove to you that Jesus was who he was supposed to be. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. I mean, where did he get this? I mean, they did not have, what's some of the genealogy websites we have now, Ancestry.com. He did not have Ancestry.com. He had to go, I don't know where he went, but they had records. They obviously had records, and he had to study. He had to go in. Listen, the book of Luke is written, they say, about 62 to 65 A.D., same as with the book of Acts. Paul was beheaded around 62 A.D. Luke was with him. He was the only apostle, only person that we know of listed that was still with Paul. He wrote about 30-something years after the actual time of Christ. I believe that he was all that time studying, compiling, getting ready to write the truth as best as he knew. And the Holy Spirit obviously helped him. That's interesting, isn't it? It's very, 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 very powerful. Hallelujah. So we're going to review some of last week's real quick. Just about Luke, just for a moment. Luke, in the Bible, he was only mentioned three times, and that was by Paul. In Colossians, Timothy, and Philemon. His gospel, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, as we said. Luke's attention to detail and abundant eyewitnesses accounts serve him as a credible historian for the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Tomorrow when you pick up the Bible and you're reading, and you read at any time through Luke, you see how what these men, what kind of, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, where did you have to go to get all this information? Who did you have to talk to? Listen, the Word of God, a lot of times I think we have a mystique. Now I'm getting warm because I'm preaching. And sorry, I'm going off camera, okay? I don't have Marty here to signal to. He'd help me out. He's my buddy. But the Word of God is not like, it's written in different ways. Some of it, like John's gospel or John's, the book of 1 John, that was all revelation coming out of his heart. Luke is fact-finding, but the Holy Spirit backs him up. In other words, he may have spoke with other apostles. Two of the apostles that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew and John were actually with Jesus. It's very possible that he spoke with them. It's very possible that when we read the second chapter of the book of Luke, that because Mary, as far as we know that It's very possible he interviewed Mary. It's very possible he interviewed Elizabeth. It's very possible that he interviewed these people. It is most likely that Luke wrote his gospel in 63 AD. I'm just going over, and I might say some stuff here that I just said a moment ago. Luke was the only Gentile author. Hallelujah. He's our rep, okay? Of all of the authors in the Word of God, Luke is the only Gentile author, and he had a Greek. Luke's is a Lucas, which is a Greek name. It's the author of Luke writes with a Greek style and is highly educated, with his chosen vocabulary similar to other Greek writers of his day. Luke was the only Gentile to write the book of a book of the Bible, and he clearly wrote the gospel with a Gentile audience in mind. He was a physician, and this is why we have this spinoff, the Christmas story told by a physician. Though we can't be certain about every aspect of Luke's background, this is what we can know, that he was referred to by Paul as the beloved physician. In Colossians 4:14, he is likely to have had a comfortable lifestyle in Antioch, and that's where he practiced his medicine. Real quickly, as I'm going through these different things, Luke was humble. Luke never mentioned himself as the author of either book. He never addressed himself by name as one of Paul's traveling companions, though he does use the term "we," and he never mentions his. Some scholars I've read on this. Some scholars believe that Titus was his brother. They were both Gentiles. I can't prove that. I don't know that they can prove that. That's just speculative, but it's possible. Luke did meet some of the apostles. We went through that last week. Only Luke remained with Paul at his death. And one of the things that we said that combined with Luke and Acts, Luke actually wrote as many words in the Bible as the Apostle Paul. So isn't that interesting? Okay? Somebody say amen. Okay. You're Bible college students tonight, okay? Hallelujah. I'm going to give you maybe Jim Martin will send me some certificates down here real quick. I can hand out after the service. Luke was a I'm going to go through this kind of quick because this is where we were at last week. Luke was a detailed reporter. Luke, as a doctor, was given to detail. Luke used eyewitnesses. And as he said in the first verse that we read, and it was really good out of the Amplified, which we won't go to chapter 1 tonight, he used other credible writings. Luke was a faithful and fearless companion. Luke was an excellent scribe. He was a faithful companion. I'll tell you what, Timothy was referred to as Paul's son in the spirit. Also, there was a mention of Titus, but I'm telling you, actual travel time, being with Luke, spent more time with Paul than anybody else. And he was with him throughout many of his prison stays. But the amazing part, he doesn't even mention himself in those positions. So he's a very, very, very prominent writer of the Word of God. And he was highly intelligent. Luke was possibly Paul's closest ever, like especially traveling companion. Luke and Paul, and I said this last week, probably enjoyed each other's fellowship, not only primarily from a spiritual standpoint, but also from a highly intellectual capacity. I mean, in other words, two smart guys. So last week we read through chapter 2. We're not going to try to, chapter 1. How many of you saw that Luke chapter 1 was incredibly long? Okay. But it was good. It was 80, was it like 80 verses or something? Somebody said, I know one thing. I know Luke's chapter 1 is like 80 verses. We're not even going to go there. One of the interesting things, let me just real brief, what we see in Luke chapter 1 is we see a preface, obviously, to Luke chapter 2 where Christ's birth takes place. It starts out with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she's an older lady, and Zechariah is he's not the full-time priest, but he's come to the temple to fulfill an obligation. He's selected by lots, and so basically it fell on him. He's supposed to come burn incense. Gabriel appears to him, and Luke, as the very detailed person, he said Gabriel appeared on the right side of the altar, and so there's this communication between Gabriel and Zechariah, and Zechariah, after he hears Gabriel say, "You're going to, you know, your wife Elizabeth in her old age is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John," and he questions. We got some humor out of this last week, as I said in preface. I said, "Don't do it, Zechariah," but he did it. He said, "How shall I know? How can I know this to be?" And Gabriel, you know, he basically didn't like that so well. He didn't take that real well. He said, "I'm Gabriel," and I'm paraphrasing all this. "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of Almighty God. I've been sent with a message. Now here's your sign. You'll not be able to speak until the day of this child's birth." Now, one of the things that we said last week was Mary asked almost the same question, but she wasn't penalized. Mary, when Gabriel goes to her, you know, months later, and 6 months later, he appears to Mary, same angel. He's used a lot during this time. And he goes and tells Mary, "You're going to bear a son." And she said, how can this be? Almost the same question, but there was no penalty with Mary's question. Why? Because she said, I've never known a man. We said last week was this. One, even though Elizabeth was old in age and could not, and in other words, we just said, and this is polite, she had stopped ovulating. She could not have children anymore. And but here's the thing. They were still husband and wife. There were the natural processes that could make that happen. But the other thing was this. When he asked that question, he is a priest that knows the Word of God. He knew exactly the story of Abraham and Sarah. He knew that God had been able to do that again or before. So he was asking a question for him to say, how can you do? He knew from Scripture that his beginning was miraculous in that an old lady got pregnant. So, I mean, you're saying my wife can't get. So he got penalized. You're not going to be able to. I'll tell you, here's your sign. You're not going to be able to talk. So, but there had never, ever been a virgin birth before. Neither has there been since. Okay. Any young lady that says, "I'm a virgin, I don't know how I got pregnant," that's not right, okay? Mary asked a very open question. There was no preface before. There was no before account. So hers was an honest. So when she asked Gabriel, "How can this be?" he said, "The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you." So that's just real good stuff for us to understand how those things went into play. The other thing, too, is that we didn't go into, but when you look at this family, this is amazing. And this is so important. It's an example for us. You people that raise, we've got some families in here that have raised up their kids in the house of God. Man, just the greatest thing for me that it's so wonderful because God did not just do random selection in choosing Mary as a virgin to bear his son. There were so many different things that we can't even begin to imagine why she was not a random selection. Okay, she was a selection based on a godliness that was in the family. Because we see that her first cousin also was having a miraculous. She wasn't virgin birth, but it was a miraculous. So this family has got things going on in it. And the reason being is there was an, I can't even begin to think about all the calculations that took place. Pastor Dave used to say this, that it was amazing how he would go into it, and I can't even do it justice, but he would talk about how that Christ was prophesied to come into the earth. But the interesting thing is God got him in the earth pretty much as soon as he could, based on the calculations of what he needed to take place to get him in there. It had to be a certain time. He had to have certain things going on, and especially, say, for instance, with the family. Dave used to say it like this. He said it's like digits, like, you know, your, you know, digital things. He said, you know, you touch one. The way digits works is you touch it, basically a digit, and it just it bumps the next one, and it goes on and on and on until it's like it just spreads out. Tsunami. That's what it tsunamis out, God had to look down and say, okay, what I need is I need a family. I need a woman that's going to be close enough to at least the law that she's going to be a virgin. I need to know by looking at her that she will raise this son like I need for him to be raised. I need to know that the man that will be his earthly covering will collaborate with her on her virgin birth and not throw her to the street. She had to have a covering at that point. She was already called to a lot of the stuff anyway, but she had to immediately have a covering. So when Luke starts his gospel, he says the supposed, you know, that Joseph was the supposed. He was, all those things had, and they were a family, they were a godly family that God could use. So a lot of calculations. Mary was not a random choice. She was a choice by a lot of her own making. Does that speak to us today? I mean, we're going to get, and our family's going to get a lot of visitations and opportunities from God based on how we're raising our kids and what we're doing with them. Okay? There's no random choices with God in that sense of the word. And I think that's really good to know. Hallelujah. My grandson and my granddaughters are going to preach the gospel. You know, they're going to do some wonderful things for the kingdom of God. So we're going to read out of chapter 2. Let's put that up if we could. But we're reading out of, and the reason why we're putting this up is it's out of the Amplified, okay? And they'll get it in a second. But it's out of the Amplified, and I didn't figure most of you would have an Amplified Bible in front of you. So hey, there it is. Okay, good. So I'm going to read, and let me read here. I probably won't even read the whole chapter for the sake of time. Just go to a certain portion. Hallelujah. Everybody's still having a good time. Okay. So if we're not, we'll go to the lobby and get some popcorn. Okay. Is everybody good? Okay. In those days, it occurred that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole Roman Empire should be registered. And this was the first enrollment, and it was made then when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all the people were going to be registered, each to his own city or town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to a town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, married wife, who was about to become a mother. And then you've got other, it's neat because, I think it's got it, Matthew 1:18. It's got other references that you can look at. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room or place for them in the inn. And in the vicinity there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them,
And the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. And I'm using the Amplified because it goes into a colorization of the Greek, okay? And it gives you some nuances that you might not get out of the King James. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. Well, he's brought me joy. How about you? Hallelujah. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You'll find, after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A lot of references there. Then suddenly there appeared with the angels an army of troops of heaven and a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying glory to God. My God, can you imagine what those shepherds were? I mean, like, my goodness, you know, goodness gracious. I mean, we're standing out here looking at the stars, and then all of a sudden this angel appears. I don't know if that was Gabriel. He's pretty active during that time. But whoever he was, whatever that angel was, and then he, after he says this, then this heavenly host, I mean, that says, I don't know that they were singing. It says that they said this, but I'm telling you, when you've got a bunch of angels saying these words, I'm telling you, those guys, those shepherds, every hair on their head had to be standing straight up. I mean, it's like, golly, this is incredible. Glory to God in the highest, heaven and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill and his favor. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing, saying that has come, see the thing, saying that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. So they went with haste, and by searching found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known what had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it were astonished and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary was keeping within herself all these things, saying and weighing and pondering them in her heart. Wow, isn't that amazing? It's so amazing. I mean, you know, we're reading the account of Luke. And what we have to understand is, again, how much we appreciate Luke's research, because it wasn't just that the Holy Spirit came to him and told him all this. He said that he researched this. There was writings on it. Like I said, the Word of God is written in a number of different ways. John wrote out of his heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke was inspired to write, but he also had to find out facts. It's not like the Holy Spirit said all these things. I mean, there's no way. Well, it could. The Holy Spirit could, because he can do anything because he's God. But Luke didn't know all about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel and all of this stuff, except that all this was passed down. It was passed down. Where did he get it from? They don't believe that Luke ever met Jesus, so I don't know that he ever interviewed Jesus, but he did probably speak to other apostles. They got it from Jesus. He may have been able to interview Mary and Elizabeth, these different ones, but it's amazing what we just read. Now, the other thing, too, this won't wow you, and this won't save you, and this won't get you closer to God, but obviously we understand that the wise men or the men from Persia were not there then. We find out that when he was about 2 years old, they visited him at his house. And so that's commonly part of the Christmas story. We have the wise men in our front yard right now, but God bless them, they weren't there at the birth, you know. They weren't there. So again, Jim Martin did a letter this past month. It was really good. He breaks down these men from Persia and what there was. And of course, there was far more than just three, but it was real interesting what he did. I want to make some observations here on some of the stuff that we just read, because we'll look at some more stuff in Scripture maybe, or I'll speak about it. Of course, who did what we're speaking about right now, or what I'm asking, who did Luke interview in regards to the details of Christ pre-birth? Who did Luke interview in regards to John the Baptist and details? Did Luke interview Mary, Elizabeth? I don't know. Those are just good questions. But Luke's opening monologue, when we read last week, chapter 1, Luke also sounds a lot like John when John writes out of 1 John and says that which was from the beginning. Because Luke says people that were right there with him, I've spoken with, and I've got their writings. So I've got firsthand writings, I've got firsthand testimonies. But John said this in 1 John 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now John's writing, John's really got kind of a great advantage because he's writing for a firsthand perspective. But Luke assures us that the writings that he's gotten are the ones that he knows, that they were witnesses and eyewitnesses, and people that he interviewed were of such. John says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and do bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Just continue to read out of 1 John there. Verses 3 and 4 says, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Do you see how the first writers were continually trying to take us back and say, I either saw it, present with it, or I interviewed somebody that was firsthand? They're continually, by the Holy Spirit, trying to convince us that what we're going to believe in was painstakingly. See, we've got the witness of the Holy Spirit that this is the Word of God. But we've also got these guys, John and Luke, and these guys saying, we took painstaking detail. John says, I handled it, which was him. I was with him. I heard him. I smelled his sweat. Jesus sweated. He was a man, okay? You know, when we were walking, I was right there beside of him. Luke says, basically, when he starts out, I got a firsthand testimony from everybody, the different ones that were. 1 John 1, 4 says, and these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Luke's gospel records Christ's, this is interesting, it records Christ's birth beginning on earth in his humanity. So that's important. If you want to go to, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to know his humanity, then you go to Luke and the beginning, and you go to Matthew. Mark doesn't say so much. John starts with his deity. He starts with his deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, John starts, his gospel starts with the God from heaven, the Son from heaven. Hallelujah. So I'm going to do this. Just for illustration purposes, just for the fun of it, not that there's any scripture on this, please don't write me any letters, let's call him this one that's in this manger that we just read about from Luke chapter 2. Let's call him an 8-pound bundle of joy. Okay, I don't know if he was 6 pounds, 7 pounds, 8 pounds. I don't know. Let's just, for illustration purposes, call him an 8-pound bundle of joy. Who was this 8-pound bundle of joy, or joy to the world? The angel said, "This will be a joy to all mankind." He is the joy. How many even know why we even give presents at this time? Because the first present was given to us by the Father. It was given. We're presented with him, and out of that joy, if we want to, we're able to give. We're able to give back to humanity as an expression of the joy. It was so interesting. Candy was going along the other night, and we were looking at Christmas lights, and then she said, "Wonder where the first Christmas lights came into you know, where did that all start? And so I said, well, Google it. You know, we're driving along, so Google it, and you can find out. Well, interesting enough, she Googled it, and it's got all this blah, blah, blah history and stuff. So it's like, you know, centuries old, began in Germany, and I knew that the original Christmas trees were lit with candles, which is not real safe. You know, you take a dry tree in a house, and later on, when they started insurance companies, they would not insure a lit Christmas tree or a house that had a lit Christmas tree. It was pretty amazing. But Germany, that's where it started, and the lights were commemorating the light of the world. He who came in as the light of the world. So every Christmas light is supposed to, that's it started in Germany, and it gave 15-something or 13-something. I mean, it's old. But that's, our celebration is not just, the world that we live in right now has made it so secular. And it's such a, it's so vague from what it was originally. We've got an 8-pound bundle of joy laying there. And the amazing part is this, he was the most unique individual on the planet, the most unique individual on the planet. Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but listen, this is what Isaiah said of this 8-pound bundle of joy laying there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For unto us it prophesied," thousands of years, or 1,000, 2,000, I don't know, long time in front of him. It says, "For unto us," speaking of that 8-pound bundle of joy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. "Unto us is a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," listen to what his name is. This is amazing to me. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father." Now, wait a minute, isn't he the Son? Yes, but he's called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is amazing to me. We've got an 8-pound bundle of joy laying in a cow's trough, and he's the Almighty God. And his name prophesied would be this, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, how can he be the Everlasting Father and the Son at the same time? He is the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and the peace and of their peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice and with henceforth, from henceforth even forever. The joy of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'm laughing inside of me. I can hardly get this out because I'm remembering something that Candy, when she was teaching one of our granddaughters one time, and she was talking about Jesus and his Father, but then Jesus is God. And so she asked Candy, she goes, "You mean he's his own father?" And she goes, "Well, in a certain sense, but yes." But isn't it amazing what the little kids can say? It's so amazing here. How could it be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? Because he was Mighty God. John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Can you imagine? He's laying in something that, not in his humanity, but in his deity, he created all that. He created the stars, he created the land. But the Bible says here in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Can you imagine, I put in my notes, can you imagine an 8-pound bundle of joy lying in a manger and being Almighty God? That's amazing. You know, I held up our little princess Sunday, and she's so cute. At least I believe she is. She's about 10 pounds now. She's gorgeous to me. And can you imagine something that small being God? That's amazing. Humanity, but also God. Colossians 1:16, how could he be? Colossians 1:16 says this. You don't have to turn there. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. And that's talking about Jesus, if you went through down through and got to verse 16. That are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's talking about angelic hosts there. All things were created by him and for him. In other words, this one we call Jesus, the Son, created all things, even all the angelic beings that were heralding his coming. Earlier in history, he had created them. Now he's placed in the womb of Mary. How can he be the everlasting Father? Now that's a mystery. But first John says this, John 14, Jesus said this. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, yes, there is a entity that we know as God the Father and God the Son, and Jesus came as God the Son, but at his proclamation, he's also called the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is so at one with his Father, in that sense of the word, that he can be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. Hallelujah. Is that incredible? Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Let's talk about his humanity for just a moment. How many are still learning? Okay. Got a salute in the back. That's good. Let's talk about his humanity. Where did the body of Jesus come from? Okay. We're not going to finish tonight. I'm going to be good to you. I'm sure we're not going to finish everything, but let's just talk about the body of Jesus. Where did it come from? I said some of this last week, but Jesus's body, his earthly physical body, came from Mary. It was the Holy Spirit created it from Mary. In fact, if Jesus could have pulled back his robe, if he had a vesture there where he could have pulled back, he could pull back his robe, and he had a T-shirt underneath his robe. It said "Body by Mary." Okay, you'll get it later. His body was created by Mary. Gabriel said the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost will overshadow you. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. It's not like there was a seed came from heaven and went into her womb. His actual physical body was made from her body. The word made here in the original is genome, which means it means this, to generate, for example, to become or come into being. The Holy Spirit came on her, came in her, and generated the body of Christ from her own physical body. Isn't that interesting? That's so interesting. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, God would say, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body, or Jesus said this, a body thou hast prepared for me. In other words, God went before and prepared a body for his Son to come into, in that sense of the word. Now, I said this last week. This is strictly opinion, so don't write me any letters on this. I do know this. This, what is not opinion, is that the body, Jesus' physical body, was created from Mary. We do know that. I just read that verse, Galatians 4:4. But how it was created, how he extracted the DNA from her, I don't have a scripture on that. I would say this, and I'm not trying to argue X and Y chromosomes and those kinds of things. The easiest thing for me to imagine is that all he did was stimulate or touch one of her eggs and begin to, you know, somebody said, well, that just can't. Listen, the whole thing's supernatural anyway. The whole thing's supernatural. Don't try to figure it all out anyway. I mean, the whole thing's supernatural. You can't do this anyway. Don't try this at home, okay? It doesn't work, okay? The whole thing, you know, even if I don't have all of the chemical parts right, the whole thing was supernatural, okay? Somehow he extracted from her body all of the DNA necessary for his body to begin to work. And listen, if science can imagine things like, Jurassic Park, if they can, those fictitious things, cloning, which, if they can extract and believe that they can do certain things, listen, don't you think that the God that created man and he took a rib from Adam, at least, see, God created, Adam, he breathed the breath of life into him, then he made him go to sleep. He's like, I'm just paraphrasing. He looked around. He said, everybody's got a mate but Adam. And Adam's looking around. It's like, there's nobody else like me. And, I need. And so Adam named all the animals. And so God says, you know what? I'm gonna make you a helpmate. And so he put him to sleep, put him under anesthesia, put him to deep sleep, cut open his side, took out a rib, sewed it back. And then he created from the rib Eve. And man, the happiest day of Adam's life when he's seen her coming. So it was great. But she came from him. She came from a creation that God had already created, her body. So it's amazing. The God that created man from the dust and then created another person from a rib certainly knows how to bring forth the cellular reproduction from another human body. And it's, as I said, it's all a miracle. Jesus' human body was just as human. Now, this is what we have to understand. Jesus' human body was just as human as ours. This is, and then I said this last week, and it's very important. We talk about the blood of Jesus, a number of scriptures on the blood of Jesus, and it's powerful, it's wonderful, that's what we're sanctified by. But the blood of Jesus, the sanctity of the blood of Jesus that saved us and washes us free from sin is perfect and sanctified unto God because it was offered by a sinless man. That's what sanctifies it, and that's what makes it holy. The blood of Jesus is not supernatural in origin. It wasn't supernatural in origin. In other words, meaning if you looked at it under a microscope, you did not see it. You did not see the little white and red cells surrounded by halos or little lightning. There wasn't like little lightning strikes going around it like this is supernatural blood. It was human blood. That was human blood that was shed on the cross. But the reason why it can save you, it was shed by a spotless lamb. The lamb being Christ, his blood, it came from another human being. It's not supernatural in its origin. It works supernaturally because it was offered by a spotless lamb. Jesus' body was totally human. We're not going to get so much, I don't think, in the deity tonight, but I'd love to. Jesus got tired. God doesn't get tired, okay? But we're talking about his body right now. Jesus got hungry. God can't get hungry. So it wasn't a God body. Jesus was tempted. Our bodies can be tempted. Jesus' body was tempted. God can't be tempted. Jesus could have gotten sick. I don't believe he ever got sick. I do believe he probably got some symptoms that come at him. I believe maybe he might have sniffled a couple times and said, I'm not receiving this. Maybe the temperature started going up just a little. Not going to receive it. Those are temptations to give in. Could he have sinned? Absolutely. He could have sinned. What would have happened if he would have sinned? We would be in a mess. I don't want even to speculate. You say, well, he's God and man. But the God could not have sinned, of course. Man could have. Well, what would have happened to God then? I've got my own opinions on that. I can just tell you this. The humanity would have been that God only had one son to send from heaven. That was the spotless lamb. If that one messes up, all of humanity is on lockdown for all eternity. Isn't it amazing that this one human being, man, by the righteousness of the new nature, lived out a sinless life and sanctified us unto God. It's just amazing. And he's laying there as an 8-pound bundle, and he's Almighty God. Hallelujah. I just like that. I just love it. Hallelujah. So just a little bit more here. Jesus was the most unique, as I said, human being ever. Let me just examine for just a moment one of the greatest fallacies that's in the church. And I didn't really realize how strong it was in the church until I read recently in Christianity Today, a publication of December this month, December 8, 2018. According to Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries, they did a dual research, and I read how they did it, but I didn't try to remember all that. According to their research, American evangelicals polled, they found this, that 73% believe that Jesus is the first and greatest creation by God. What we must know is this and reconcile, that Jesus is in his humanity, that had a beginning. In other words, that body did not exist in heaven. That had a beginning. It had a beginning on earth. But in his sonship, he was not created. He was the Son of God from heaven who had no beginning, co-equal with Almighty God. That's why Isaiah said in chapter 9, that's God laying there. And so the church fallacy today is, I don't know where they're getting it from, bad teachers, is that they're not coming from the standpoint like what I'm teaching you, that his body had a beginning. They just believe that Christ came and that he was all created down here, that his creation came into being. Listen, this mighty Son of God, he's eternal God. He didn't have a beginning. And when it said the Son of God, see, that's where people, that big word, anthropomorphism, that means, I actually wrote it down so I don't have to, what does that mean? Just from the dictionary, it means this. It means an interpretation of what is not human or personal in terms or human or personal characteristics. It's an interpretation of what is not human or personal in terms of human or personal characteristics. It's a humanization. In other words, God in his infinite wisdom, the only way that he could get over to you the relationship that he shares with the second member of the Godhead was, he said, what we share is something like a father and son. But this son that I'm sending you, I'm not creating him. When we say son here, I'm his son. That was procreation. There was no procreation in heaven. In other words, Jesus is not a created being. The son that came was not a created being. He always existed. Now, the Mormons, sorry, but I'm not sorry because I got to tell you the truth, because I studied this in college. Now, they won't tell you this right up front, and I did use it one time to get them off my back. I kind of embarrassed a couple people, and just by saying, do you know what your archives say? And they were like, well, we don't really want to go there. But they were trying to witness to me, and I said, look, you know, look at your archives. Look at that. It's not the prevalent writing or teaching of the day, but your archives say this, that there was a Father God and a Mother God in heaven actually procreating, and that they create spirit beings, and those spirit beings are waiting to be birthed on here on this earth. That's why they'll tell you that Jesus was like the first created wonderful being that God ever created. Jesus is he's the Son, but it's as in a description of relationship, not in that God created him. God didn't create that. That was God. That's co-equal with Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so they got it. They're way off. They're weird on that. So and they believe that's where they get into, that's where, okay, multiple wives, but it was an excuse to have a bunch of babies, but that was an excuse for something else, of course, you know. The Son of God does not mean a creation or a procreation that took place in heaven. How many are learning something? Amen. We're getting close. Can you give me a couple more minutes? Okay. We'll talk on this more, but we're getting close to Christmas. It's just in a few days. I just wanted to read the Christmas story. I won't read the rest of, you know, we could go into the rest of Luke, but that's far enough. You know, she gave birth, and she gave birth to human and to God all at the same time. His human spirit, should I? His human, if he's a human, he's also, not only was deity, the deity come into him, but we also know this, that he was the first human born with a spirit, a human spirit that was spiritually alive unto God. That's why I say he was the most unique being that ever came. I'm not going to say created. He was the most unique being because babies, spirits are not created in heaven. They come through what we call the law of Genesis. What's the law of Genesis? The law of Genesis is this. God created man out of dust. That's a miracle. Then he breathed, and he did not breathe. God's not dependent on air, but he exhaled in our thinking. That's the best way that Moses could describe it when God was telling him how to write this. He exhaled part of himself. It went into this sleeping cart of this person that was all physically made. He had the heart, the lungs, the liver. You know, he had all the sinew and the skin was on him. The only thing is he had to breathe life into him. When he breathes life into him, that's when his human spirit comes. It goes from God, deity, into human body. It doesn't stay deity. When it goes into the body, it becomes a human. That the human's already human on the outside, but it's a human spirit. We know that Jesus had a human spirit in that he was, well, to be a human, you got to have a spirit. You got to have a human spirit. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. He was baptized by John, but the Holy Spirit came on him, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we know that he had a human spirit. God doesn't baptize God. We know that he had a human spirit just like us. But how did it come about? Well, it came through the law of Genesis. So here's what happened. When God creates Adam, then get up, Adam. He breathes in him. He stands up. He's got a spirit on the inside of him. And that's a human spirit. And then later, God takes a rib out, and you don't read where he breathed life into Eve. He just takes, and out of that one body, out of the DNA of that body, he creates the entire person of Eve. Well, what that tells us is this. Every child that is conceived on planet Earth, when a man and woman, whether it's planned, not planned, in matrimony, out of matrimony, does not matter, when they conceive, immediately when those two seeds come together, the procreation or the DNA of the physical immediately puts into effect the creation of a spirit. They simultaneously, cell for cell, multiply. Am I getting too far out there for some of you? I mean, it's just you're with me. I just don't want to be, you know, I want you to understand what I'm saying, okay? That's the law of Genesis. Immediately when a man and woman come together, that's why abortion is a sin. Whether you like it or don't like it, and I'm not trying to get over into anybody's conscience, that's why I can, how can I say this, introduce Bambi to heaven quicker than, not Bambi, okay, not the little ones, but that's why I can take the life of an animal in sport hunting and eat it. I don't let it lay there. And it's not a sin because they don't have a spirit. If they had a spirit, I couldn't go kill them because I'm, but they don't have a spirit. A child when it's 2 seconds old, when those two seeds, a male and a female, come together, it has a human spirit. It's eternal. When Jesus came into being, I'll close with this because I know we're talking some deep stuff here, but it's good stuff. I wrote it down. Romans 5, I've got to read that for you so I don't misquote it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Okay, that's where it was. It says this, Paul writing, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You were born a sinner. The reason why you were born a sinner is the moment that you were conceived, the DNA of the physical, you might not only had your mama's eyes and your daddy's eyes, but the sin nature was passed from the physical. The spirit, immediately, that death passed on all men. It just immediately, that death that was reigning in the body, it didn't matter if your parents, there were people, some people get real weird and they, there's certain doctrines that said, well, if you had two parents that were born again, when they conceived, then the child's born again spiritually alive. That's not true. Every child, according to this word, is born spiritually dead. Death passes on to all men. Because when a seeds come together, that not only is a physical DNA passed along, but a spirit comes into being, and the death that's working in the body passes right over into that spirit immediately. Well, this is where I'll close. You'll say, well, okay. And some of you may have heard Pastor Dave even do this before. But here, the body of Christ was not only incredible in that the Holy Spirit, I don't know, it's amazing. When did Mary feel it? I don't know if she even felt it. Maybe she was sleeping. Maybe she was walking. Maybe she was doing laundry as a little, as a virgin, late teens or whatever. I don't even know if she ever felt when the Holy Spirit came in her. She knew that first month when she missed that I'm pregnant. The angel's right. But here's what's amazing. The body of the creation of Christ's body by God, the Holy Spirit, is not just the most amazing part. If you follow the genealogy of what I just read, or the process of truth, if every person conceived automatically was conceived as a sinner from the body of their parent, then Jesus himself, without the supernatural work of God, he also would have been conceived, even though he would have been conceived as a virgin, because he received Mary's DNA, he would have received the sin nature in his spirit. Here's the amazing part. Dave used to say it like this. He said, one of the amazing parts is this, and we know by ample scripture, is that God actually immediately unwrapped that DNA. In other words, he kept that DNA from spiritual death from passing over to his son. And John 5 says this, that in him was life. And the light, or John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 5 talks about the life that was in him. We know that from the get-go, from the very beginning, when his body was conceived, God said, the human spirit that's coming into this child is going to be a spirit that's filled with the life of God. Hallelujah. And that life that he had in him became our light. Hallelujah. Everybody kind of still with me? Amen. Some of you say, praise God, yes. But I'm telling you, it's some good stuff. We've been brought about by incorruptible seed. Hallelujah. He was born of a virgin, and his spirit came straight. He wasn't born again. He had the life of God in him from the very beginning. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessings to all of you. Okay, stand with me. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and glory. Bless during this holiday season. Bless, Lord, your word given to us in abundance. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We magnify you. We exalt you. Thank you for that 8-pound or whatever he was, bundle of joy lying in a manger that is our Savior and our God. We bless you, Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Bless this week and all those that came tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you and all those who watch tonight.